You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Rocky Stone.
Man, I got to tell you, hearing those songs was something I needed to hear. I know that Matt and Holly had the benefit of knowing what we were preaching through and praying through what God wanted them to sing. But I felt like it really just hit right where, not just where the sermon is, but also just where my life has been the last couple weeks. I'm sure you guys have seen on Facebook, Nicole and I have shared that the last couple weeks have not been pleasant for us with the agency, with the kids, and all the turmoil that's going on there. And then the last couple weeks at work have just been crazy for me. And so today we're talking about a shipwreck. And I don't feel like my ship in life is wrecked, but I sure feel like it feels like it's kind of getting there, you know? It feels like it's in a storm. I don't know if you ever sit through life and you just think, man, this isn't how life is supposed to be, right? Like, I wasn't expecting life to be this way. It's not necessarily that it's right or wrong. It's not that I thought I was supposed to be a millionaire and tell people what to do. But I don't know if I thought it was always going to be quite like this. And I know these are feelings that are shared by people in the church. I know that because I've sat and talked with you guys, and we've talked about those things. And I know that you know those feelings are in this church because some of you have sat with me and heard me say those same things. Life doesn't always come out how we thought it was going to be. There's a YouTube sensation rapper I listen to named Mac Lethal. And he doesn't carry a Mac, and I don't think he's lethal, but that's his name. And I don't exactly recommend you listen to him, but he is really funny. And he has some really hilarious rap songs. One of the raps he sings about is making pancakes. And it's literally the directions on how to make pancakes, which has come in really handy for me, because I actually don't know how to make pancakes. And so now I know that you put the eggs in the batter and you whip it together, and, you know, there's a whole step to it. And he's a very funny, very like floaty, free rapper, you know. But he just came out with a new CD, and one of his songs is just really heavy. And the song is called Sleepless Nights and Senseless Fights. And what he's talking about is how he's made it to this level as a rapper. And again, he's just YouTube famous. He's not huge, you know, but he's more famous than me. So, you know, that's saying something. And he always thought that when he reached this certain point, that all these senseless fights he feels himself in and all these sleepless nights would be gone and life would be perfect, right? He had this dream of making these millions of dollars and all these drama people in his life, he was going to send them away to go live somewhere else, you know, because instead of moving away in his mind, it's easier just to send other people away. And he was going to send all of them away. And the line he says afterwards, he says, and then finally, my life will be perfect. Now, I think as Christians, we could kind of connect with this, right? Like, part of me goes, yeah, you know, sometimes life doesn't feel good, but someday it's going to be perfect. But I think the perfect that I'm looking forward to and the perfect that he's dreaming of are different, right? I don't think of perfect in this life. I think of it in the life to come. I think about that perfect being in heaven. So over the past 6 months, from January to now, it's like almost 7 months now, we've got to wade like really into the deep end of the book of Acts. And we're realizing that here in the last two chapters, like you usually think a book starts, right? Like it grabs your attention, it gets really heavy in the middle, and then kind of wraps up and gets to a conclusion. And we're realizing, like, here in Acts 27 and Acts 28 next week, it's not really coming to a conclusion, right? It's like you're just still in the middle of this really heavy thing that's going on. And Acts 27, which we're going to be looking at today, is no different. It's filled with all the things that makes a good book. It's got trouble. It's got crisis. It's got pain. It's got fear. If we weren't actually reading about somebody's real life, it'd be really neat. So over the years, Paul's journey with Jesus hasn't been all that easy. Can we agree to that? The guy's been shipwrecked. He's been like whipped a bunch of times. He's been in and out of prison. It hasn't been the most pleasant life for him. I think if we look at the Bible, there's not very many other people that we could identify with that seem like they've had a worse life than Paul, right? I mean, off the top of my head, Job, obviously. Job is probably like on the top of the stack, right? And there's a couple other apostles that were like boiled in oil, which sounds really bad, right? I mean, that doesn't sound pleasant. There's a couple that were beheaded, including Paul. There was like one that was hung upside down. Okay, there's a lot of bad things that happen to people, but Paul is this person that we get this long picture of his life. We need to remember that Acts covers, some people say, about 20 years. Okay, so we're talking a very long period, and we get to see all these things that Paul has gone through. And I think it's a snapshot of his life that's much longer than we get of most people in the Bible. And we can look and we can see that his life hasn't been easy. And as we've gone through his journey, we've seen a lot of the church, right? We've seen how the church has started. We've seen the conversion of Paul. We've seen the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the entire world. And we've seen miracle after miracle. I mean, there's a reason that we've really titled this series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. See, traditionally, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. But in reality, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit completed in and through the apostles. And every week, for the last couple of weeks, we've been ending with a cliffhanger, right? So 2 weeks ago, we ended with Paul being arrested, and it just stopped. We're like, well, what happens next? Where are we going, right? And then last week, we read that he stood trial, and the king and the governor came in, and it just kind of ended again. They were going to send him on. Seems like we keep ending in cliffhangers. And this week is no different. We're going to have another cliffhanger. So let's just jump right into Acts 27. This is Acts 27, 1 through 9. It says, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Now, a captain in the Roman army was kind of like a colonel in our army. Okay, so they were a commander of 2,000 to 4,000 troops. Kind of a big deal, okay? So he's in the custody of this Roman officer named Julius. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. Now remember, this is Luke that is writing this. And it's neat because in a lot of Acts, Luke writes in the third person. He's telling you about something that happened. But here for the last couple chapters, Luke is writing in the first person. He's here with them. And Luke says, we left on a ship whose home port was Adramyttium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. And it was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends. Let him go to shore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. And then putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the islands and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coasts of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. And there the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. So what's happening here is they're on a ship, and they're going from port to port to port. And they get to this one place, and they need a new ship. Now, Julius, who carries the authority of the Roman government and commands a legion of 2,000 to 4,000 soldiers, has the authority to basically walk up to any ship he wants and says, you are now under our authority. You're going where we say you go. You're taking us where we need to go. Verse 7 says, we had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salmone. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time, and the weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. So here's Paul, who in the last chapter had been released by the new, who would have been released by the new governor had he not asked to stand trial in front of Caesar. And instead of getting to go home, wherever home is for Paul, he's being carted off across the Mediterranean Sea on his way to see Caesar. A part of me feels like how unfair this is for Paul. You know, I mean, it's just kind of so typical of big government to do the wrong thing because that's just what they're supposed to do. And there's a form that exists somewhere that says they have to check the box. And even though it doesn't really make sense, you still need to do it. And what I forget often is that this is exactly where the Holy Spirit had told Paul he was going to go, right? All the Holy Spirit did was arrange for an Uber to come and pick up Paul. That was really, really long Uber. I mean, I don't think he got to rate his driver. That would have helped a lot. But see, Paul knew something that I so often forget. Because Paul had the benefit of knowing what was happening. Paul knew that he needed to be where God's plan was. Paul knew that he needed to be within God's will. See, God's plan isn't always comfortable. It isn't always cushy. It isn't always loaded with cash or all the things that we want. But God's plan is God's plan. And Paul knew what I forget, that we need to be right there. Now, normally, this is the part of the sermon where I would tell you I have a point. And I do have a point, I promise. But instead of doing the points today, and instead of you, me just giving to you and you writing them down or looking at them or thinking about that, I wanted to pray the points over us as a blessing. So each point we hit today, we're going to pray over us as a church. So would you guys pray with me? This is our first point. Holy Spirit, we come to you right now and we ask that you would help us choose your plan. God, especially when it's not what we want. Bless us with the ability to choose you in our lives. Amen. See, a lot of times we fill our lives with dreams and things that we want and things that we have placed there, and usually not things that God has placed there. Now, I'm not saying that having things or having dreams is bad. Don't hear that. But what I'm saying is that we need to ask God what he wants in our life, and then we need to edit our plans and our dreams to align with his, right? We don't edit God's dreams to fit in our box. We cut our box open to allow his dreams in. We want his dreams for our lives. There's an old bumper sticker that used to say that he who dies with the most toys wins. Right? You guys remember that one? Or whoever dies with the most toy wins? It's not true. Right? There's no truth to it. I think the real truth is whoever dies following God's plan wins. Whoever dies trying to follow God wins. And that's what we find Paul here doing, submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit, even when he knows that they're headed right into a storm that's going to sink them. And this is what he says. This is in Acts 27, 10 through 17. Paul's talking to the commander of the army. He says, "Men, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fairhaven was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and they sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and they let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. And then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. And they were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Sirtis off the African coast, So they lowered the sea anchor to the slow the ship and were driven before the wind. Now, when it says that the sailors bound the hull with ropes, what it really means is they took the ropes from the rigging and the mast, which are kind of important, right? And they walked them to the front of the ship and they put them in a big loop. And then as the ship moved forward, they had a couple guys on each side and they dragged it under the ship all the way to the back and they tied it in a knot. And what they were trying to do is basically weave like a cocoon around the entirety of the ship to give it more strength, because they knew if they hit a sandbar with the way this ship had already been battered and beaten, it wasn't going to hold together. So I'm thinking about this, and I don't know why, but I'm picturing like this really calm ocean with a little sailboat, right? And you're out there with some ropes, and you're trying to pull them under the boat. But I mean, what this thing is talking about is this is a violent storm. I mean, this is crazy. And you got guys trying to pull a rope under a boat that's holding like 400 people plus cargo. Okay, so this isn't some little sailboat that I'm thinking about. I mean, can you imagine standing on the side of this boat trying to drag a rope? It's probably a couple hundred pounds by itself, under a boat, and then tying it to itself, and then doing this over and over and over again. And in the process, losing your ability to steer the ship, because you've taken all the ropes that you use to steer it to tie it up. You see, I mean, the sailors are panicked, I think is the best way to put it, right? This is not good. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about drowning. I don't know why I've thought about drowning. I think that dying at sea is probably like the scariest thing in my mind, because I always picture myself like underwater and holding my breath, and it's always really peaceful, which it probably wouldn't be, and knowing that like soon I'm not going to be able to hold my breath anymore, right? I'm going to have to suck that water in, because let's be honest, I don't have the willpower to hold my breath until I pass out, okay? I'm just going to be like, no, I'm done. Okay, so I think that's just scary to me. You know, I mean, I don't go in the ocean because I'm afraid of sharks, and I'm way more likely I'm going to drown. So I'm not even going to think about that. But I mean, this just sounds like the worst to me. And it's no wonder these sailors are so worried about this that they're willing to do anything they can to save their lives. You see, they've already wrapped the whole rope or the whole ship in rope, like we've just talked about. And they've grabbed their lifeboat. It's probably being tossed around and battered, right, because they tow it behind the ship, right? So every time a wave comes, it's probably slamming back into their ship. And so they've pulled this thing out of the water, and they've got it up on their ship, and now they're throwing all their cargo overboard, right? I mean, they're doing everything they can to get out of this. And I mean, think about it, their cargo, right? I mean, that's the whole reason they're even out there. That's the whole reason that they've been traveling all of these months. They've taken their livelihood and they've just dumped it out over the side. The captain is not getting paid. The captain has no way to pay the crew. Whoever's at the port waiting for the shipment is out of money. Right? I mean, this is bad. But the crew and the captain saw that if they didn't dump the very thing that they wanted the most, their cargo and their profit, they could lose their lives. So they dumped it. See, their life was more valuable than the cargo. Now, as people that have the benefit of being removed from the situation, we look at that and go, well, duh. I mean, that's an obvious decision, right? Either you don't dump the cargo, and the cargo makes it and you die, so you've lost the cargo, or you choose to live and you dump the cargo. I mean, that's an easy decision, right? When we're removed from it, when we're not in the moment. But I think a lot of times, a lot of decisions that we have to make, they're not so clear cut. You know, a lot of times it's not, well, if I do this, I'm going to die, and if I don't do this, I'll live. I mean, that's easy. A lot of our decisions are not clear cut. The effects of the decisions are not immediately apparent to us. The long-term implications of what we're going through, a lot of times we haven't prayerfully considered. We don't know what's going to happen. And I think a lot of times the reason we don't pray for it, I'll be honest, a lot of times I don't pray for it, is because I'm afraid that what God wants me to do is not going to line up with what I want to do. I used to have a really dumb saying that said it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to beg for permission. Not good advice. It's not. But that's the way I thought for a long time. And that's the way I approached my prayer life for a long time. I thought, okay, if I ask God if I could do this and he says no, then I'm confronted with an issue, right? I have to choose either to be disobedient to God or to not do the thing I want to do. And a lot of times as an immature Christian, the decision was make God angry and deal with it later. And then I thought, well, if I don't ask him, then I just have to ask him to forgive me. And in my mind, that made sense. But the truth is, it doesn't make sense. It's not a good way to approach things. And so that's why our first prayer, our first point is what it is. It's, God, help me to choose you when I don't want to. God, help me to go your way when it's not what I want to do. God, help me to want you. Let's jump back in Acts 27. This is 18 through 20. It says, the next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. On the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and they threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. And it keeps getting worse, right? The storm that they were in had already drugged them off the course and into the middle of the sea, had already taken away their ability to navigate and to sail, and had left them without a way to get home. It had taken their cargo, their profits, their dreams. And now they're forced to toss even more things overboard, right? Maybe it was their personal items. Maybe it was their clothes. Maybe it was their keepsakes and the things that they'd picked up in different harbors. But they were going to throw everything they could to keep this fragile ship together, to keep it as light as possible so that they can make it. At this point, all the crew wanted was to survive. That's all they wanted. They just wanted to make it through with their lives. I think it's funny how in storms and calamity and things that hit us, right, and we get down to the basics, how we're left being thankful with what we have left. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody on TV that's just survived like this major catastrophe. In Illinois, we get to see it a little bit more often as the tornadoes touch down in different parts of our state, right? And you see a tornado that has touched down, and it's just obliterated a whole town. And all you just see is just sticks and furniture and all these houses everywhere. And it's always just heartbreaking to listen to these people as you're being interviewed on the news talk about how they lost everything, right? That their wedding photos are gone. Their kids' birth certificates are gone. You know, all their keepsake and mementos, their mom's Bible. I mean, whatever it was that's important to them is gone. But then you get the people that have made it out and all of their stuff is gone, but everybody lived. And you see a difference in their attitude. You see a difference in the people that have gone through the storm and have come out. And everything that we think makes life great has been taken from them. And they just have themselves and their family, and they're happy. They got to see their family go through something that should have killed them. And they walk out on the other side, and they're thankful that that's what they have. You see, the house doesn't matter. The clothes don't matter. The pictures really feel like they matter. They don't matter. People matter. Life matters. Those are the things that matter. You see, storms and calamity bring a perspective that we often don't have in life. Storms and calamity force us to see what is truly important. So our next point, our next prayer is this. I'm going to read it first. Holy Spirit, bring perspective to our lives so that we remember you are important. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring perspective to our lives. God, we ask you to spare us from calamity and storms that force us to see how important things are. God, but if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. God, allow us to see how important you are. Amen. We need to remember what is most important in life, and that is having the Holy Spirit in our life. That is the most important. You see, too often we got caught up thinking that the next 50 years of our life are the most important time, right? And we start planning for the next 50 years, or the next 40 years, or the next 30 years. We start basing our decisions off what that end is going to look like. And we get so wrapped up in retirement and planning for the future. And I'm not saying those things are bad. They're important. But what I am saying is that we get so wrapped up in the next 50 years that we forget about the eternity afterwards. We forget about what is coming after that. You see, our destination is far more important than the journey. But the journey determines the destination, right? We don't get to go to heaven without walking through this life and choosing God. But walking through this life and choosing God isn't nearly as important as spending time with God afterwards. While our time on life is important, we should not neglect our spiritual needs. We should not neglect our physical needs. And this is what Paul's going to run into right now. So we jump into 21 through 26. And Luke starts off by telling us that no one had eaten for a long time. And finally, Paul called the crew together and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete, you dum-dums. Okay, you would have avoided all this damage and all this loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.'" Sometimes I'm reading Acts and I get to the end, like we are now, and the actions and the movements of the Holy Spirit are less obvious than they were earlier, right? When we saw apostles and followers of Jesus just like reaching out and healing people and telling people to stand and walk, and they become less pronounced, but not less impactful. I forget that this is the book about the Holy Spirit and his works through the apostles. It's too easy to read this and think the apostles are awesome. But that's not what was really happening. It's the Holy Spirit that's awesome. And I mean, seriously, Paul gets an angel that shows up to him. And I think this is probably the only time that an angel shows up and it doesn't say, "And Paul was afraid." I'm sure he was, but it just left it out for Paul's own. Paul was already on a ship that was going down. He was already afraid, you know. But this angel shows up and tells Paul, "Hey, don't worry. We're good. You're good. The ship, that's not good. But everybody else is good. Okay, you're going to make it. You're going to live." And at this point, this is all the crew wanted, right? They just wanted to live. And so Paul, in typical Paul fashion, in typical guy fashion, goes, "Hey, guys, we're going to be good. Let's eat. Okay, I know everything's going bad. And the ship is falling apart and you've lost everything you have, but we're going to live. So let's eat." I love the confidence and the peace that Paul has. He has complete faith that what this angel has told him will, in fact, happen. Even in the middle of this crazy storm that they're going through, Paul, who is a veteran of shipwrecks at this point, okay, this is not his first shipwreck, has seen God deliver in his life time and time again. Paul knows that God is going to come through. Wouldn't it be amazing for us to have the peace and faith of Paul? That things will be okay. Not things will be good. Not things will be perfect. It'll be okay. Because God is sovereign and he's in control. The angel never said it's going to be pleasant. The angel never said you're going to have fun. Angel didn't say, "I'm going to pick you up and transport you to the island and put you down, and there's going to be a hammock and a Mai Tai waiting for you." Angel said, "You're going to crash, but you're going to live." Our next point is this. Holy Spirit, fill us with your peace and grow our faith. Now, before you guys agree with this, I want you to realize something. Growing your faith does not come pleasantly. Growing our faith comes through trial, it comes through hardship, it comes through shipwrecks, comes through storms. So I'm going to pray this over us. And I want you to accept it. I want you to receive it. But I want you to understand what you're accepting and what you're receiving. It's not that I want things to go bad for you. I do not. Please don't think that. I want things to go great for you. But I want you to make it to heaven far more than I want you to do good in this life. So let's pray this. Holy Spirit, we come to you right now and we ask that you would bless us and that you would fill us with your peace and that you would grow our faith. That you would give us faith like Paul. That you would give us faith like Peter. That we would believe that what you say is going to happen. That we would believe that you are in control. That we would believe that you are real. Holy Spirit, bless us with your peace and grow our faith. Amen. Acts 27, we're going to pick up in 27 through 32. It says, about midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. And they dropped a weighted line, and they found the water that was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found that it was only 90 feet deep. And at this rate, they were afraid that they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. And then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as they thought they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboats, and they let it drift away. I'd imagine there's only a small collection of sailors, and there's a large contingency of soldiers and prisoners. And these sailors are trying to trick everybody, right? They're like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we're going to drop the anchors in the front. But really, we're going to get on the ship, on the lifeboat, and we're going to get out of here." Now, the sailors aren't dumb. Okay, they've been on ships for a long time. They know what's going on. And they also know that the only way they're getting off that ship and getting to shore is either swimming or on a lifeboat. And they choose to cut the lifeboat free to make sure the sailors stay, effectively saying, "We're going to have to abandon ship. We're going to have to jump off." They know what they're doing. Now, something's changed here, right? 2 weeks previous, the soldiers were not interested in listening to Paul. 2 weeks before this, they wanted to listen to the sailors and the captain and the owner of the ship. But all of a sudden, they want to listen to Paul. Why do they want to listen to Paul? What's changed? Well, in 2 weeks, they've seen all the things that Paul predicted come true, right? They've lost all the cargo. Their life's in danger. And yeah, the ship hasn't sunk, but I mean, come on. It's about to sink. It's going down. They know that all the things that Paul had predicted are coming true. And they know that they've been relying on their own skill, on their own wit, and where has it gotten them? In a shipwreck, right? They've abandoned their thought that they are in charge, and they've chosen to latch on to Paul. And plus, some crazy guy named Paul is saying he talked to an angel. And at that point, I mean, everybody's religious, okay? The ship is going down. There's no atheists in a foxhole. There's probably no atheists on a ship that's about to sink. Okay, you talk to an angel, we're going with you. You see, these men were willing to give up everything they had to stay alive. They had a choice to go with their gut instinct or to follow Paul. And they chose Paul. Has Paul changed? No. Has God changed? No. Who changed? The soldiers. The sailors. They're the ones that have changed. You see, every day and every set of circumstances, we're confronted with the decision to either move closer to Christ, to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, or to move farther away. A lot of times we like to think that there's a middle road or that, you know, it's not really a religious decision. Everything comes down to, are you going to choose to be closer to Christ or are you going to choose to move farther away? And we get to make that decision throughout the day over and over again. These guys wanted to be safe, and without really even knowing it, they chose to be closer. They trusted Paul. Acts 33 through 44 says, just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair on your head will perish. And then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. And then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. And all 276 of us, that's a big boat, all 276 of us who were on board, after eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing cargo of wheat overboard. I didn't even know these guys had anything left to throw overboard. They're getting rid of everything. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and they left them in the sea. And then they lowered the rudders and raised the foresail and headed towards shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. And the bow of the ship stuck fast. And while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves, and it began to break apart. And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. And then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first to make for land. And the others held onto planks of debris from the broken ship, and so everyone escaped safely to shore. And nothing is going easy for Paul, is it? I mean, everywhere he goes, somebody wants to kill him. Why? I don't know. I mean, they're always trying to kill him. This process of getting where God wants him to go is painful. It's not pleasant. See, it would have been a lot easier if they just stayed in Fairhaven like Paul told them to the first time. But just like us, a lot of the lessons in life have to be learned the hard way. So our final point, our final prayer is this. Holy Spirit, draw near to us. Protect us from ourselves and keep us for you alone. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times I need to be protected from my own decisions, from my own selfishness, from my own wants. It's not so much that I'm afraid of other people, it's I'm afraid of my selfishness. So would you guys pray this with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would draw us near to you, that you would protect us from ourselves, from our own poor decisions, from our repeated not choosing you, and that you would keep us for you alone, that you would save our lives and let the ship go down if that's what needs to happen. Holy Spirit, pull us close to you. Amen. So it's easy to look at the story and to think that if this group had stayed within the will of God, that all of this wouldn't have happened, right? It's easy to look at it and go, well, if they had done what Paul had said, this wouldn't have happened. But I would say that that's not true. You see, Paul was within the will of God the entire time, was he not? Paul was right where God wanted him to be. He was right where the Holy Spirit told him he would be. Paul was walking with God, in communion with God, being led and moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul was in the will of God. And the Bible shows us time after time that bad things happen to people that are in the will of God. Look at Job. Look at Peter. Look at all the apostles that get stoned and get burned and get beaten. Look at Jesus. Was he in the will of God? Yeah. See, sometimes we get sucked into this mentality that if life is going bad for someone, then obviously they're in sin. Obviously they're doing something wrong. They're making bad decisions. They don't know what's going on. We need to tell them how to live their life. Or God is angry with them. Be careful with this, because the Bible shows us that a lot of time this isn't true. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it is, right? Sometimes we are in trouble because we made dumb decisions. Let's be honest. But that's not always the case, and the Bible shows us that clearly. So why did God allow all of this to unfold? right? Why did he allow a handful of his followers and probably a lot of people that weren't following him to be shipwrecked? I mean, isn't that like the classic question? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, even though the Bible tells us that none of us are good? But I mean, isn't that the age-old question? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why do I get sick? Why did my company close? Why did so-and-so pass away? Why did my car not start? The honest answer is, I don't know. You see, God's mind is far superior to our mind. The Bible says that his way of thinking is not our way of thinking. He thinks and acts in ways that bring glory and honor to his kingdom, not to ours. He's not out to make us look good. He's out to make him look good. We need to remember that he's the king. That it's his kingdom. That it's his world. That it's his will, not ours. You see, let us not forget that the Bible says, and that if you're Christians, that you say that you're a living sacrifice for God, right? That's something we say, that our life is a living sacrifice. Well, if this is really true, if we're really a living sacrifice, if we've really been bought with a price, if you've really been claimed, adopted, and grafted, and pulled into this family that was not yours to begin with, then the very fact that we're allowed to live, to make decisions, to have times of joy and times of sorrow is a gift. If all of that is true, our highs and our lows are a gift. All of them. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Job. But Job, out of everybody, probably had the most reason to complain. He was a man that steadfastly followed God, that honored and kept all of the commandments, that nothing could be found bad to say about him. And horrible things happened to him. His whole family was wiped out. His fortune was wiped out. His home was destroyed. His children died. I mean, it was horrible. And what he says in the middle of it is just huge. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If he had reason to be angry at God, he had reason more than any of us. And he said, "God gave and God took. Blessed be his name." Regardless of the storm that you are going through, we need to trust that God has us. What we need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit and submit our dreams and our plans to him and let him edit them and change them as he wants. Now, I know some in this church are on a violent boat ride right now that seems like it is destined to crash and hit the rocks and just cripple everybody on board. And the truth is that you may crash and you may cripple everyone on board. There may be senseless fights and sleepless nights for the rest of your life. I don't know why. Life won't be perfect. But what I can promise you, what the Bible promises us, is that living in the will of God will be worth it. It will be worth it. Paul says that a runner, and I know we have runners in here, so maybe you guys need to hear this. Paul says that a runner doesn't run to run. He runs to finish the race. He runs to reach the end. We're in a race. We are running a race of life with the goal not to have fun during the run, but the goal to reach the end, to win the prize, to finish the race. I want to finish with a quote from Psalm 62. This is one of the Psalms that's written by King David. And he's a guy that knew pain and he knew suffering. He knew fame and fortune. He knew the highs and the lows of life. And in Psalm 62, starting in verse 5, he says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, while I will not be shaken." Let that be our prayer today. Let that be our heart today. God, you are my hope. In you, I will be safe. Let's pray. Father God, you are our hope. God, without you, we are hopeless. And we need you desperately. God, the things that I have spoke about today, I can't live up to. I admit that and I know that. God, I know that a lot of times I choose to move farther from you more often than I choose to move closer to you. God, forgive us for when we step away. And God, be faithful to bring us back to you. God, allow us to choose you more. God, to choose your will more, to choose your plan more, and to not question you. To remember, God, that it's not about me, it's about you. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to live. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.